Spurgeon preached a sermon on it, you know, years ago, 1800s. But I don't know why, but it's just one of these beautiful little poetic phrases. And by the way, I think it's just something, even the beauty of the King James Bible, it comes out in this. In Judges chapter 8, verse number 4, it says, "And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them." Faint yet pursuing. It's the title of my sermon. And now, I'll tell you the events, and this is something I'll tell you as I've been going through the book of Judges. I'm shocked at how much of this I don't really remember all that well. Going through Deuteronomy, you kind of expect to forget parts of the law. But there's a couple of those first couple chapters of Judges I was doing the notes on a couple days ago. I thought, man, I thought I knew this. And there was some stuff popping up. I honestly just don't remember. My short-term memory, I guess, just didn't kick in very good or something. But the events of chapter 8, kind of after Gideon's great victory, they're not near as well known as chapter 6 and 7. And, you know, Judges in general, you know, we remember some of the highest highs, some of these great adventure stories, Samson later on, but there's also some of the lowest lows. There's some stuff I'm dreading getting to at the end of the book. But there's so much information I fear we simply gloss over. And like I said, I think chapter 8 is a good example of that. And our text here describes the pursuit of the fleeing armies of the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the Arabians. And we learned back in chapter number 6 that Israel, and this is the first time this cycle has started, where Israel turns away from God, God sends judgment, the people repent, God sends help, someone to bring them out, they turn back to Him, they have freedom, and then it starts over again. They turn away from God, and then God sends judgment. There's this vicious cycle. I think it plays out 7 or 8 times in the book of Judges. So this cycle kind of starts in chapter number 6. And it's the fourth time since the days of Joshua that the people have turned away from God. They turned from worshiping the true God of Israel to the false idols of Baal and Ashtaroth. God would send other nations to defeat and oppress Israel in order to turn their hearts back to Him. And here, it's the nation of the Midianites. Midian is the far southwest side of the Arabian Peninsula. It's on the east side of the Gulf of Aqaba. You all know right where that is, I know. But if you look at a map, Saudi Arabia, it's right there along the Gulf of Aqaba. There, that's the land of Midian. And the Midianites have allied themselves with some nomadic people, I think probably to help use them as cavalry in their attacks. There's the cursed Amalekites, who it's a very famous story we can get into, chase them throughout Scripture. And there's also the children of the east, which I was reading into, and I'm pretty well convinced those are some Arabian tribes, probably kin to Ishmael, descended from him. These came sweeping in, and if you read the story, they came in during the harvest. The harvest was ready. They hadn't started harvesting, but this enemy sweeps in before they can harvest. They destroy the crops. They destroy the livestock, take a lot of this for themselves. It's a very harsh struggle. They're barely surviving. Israel's forced to hide themselves in whatever cave or stronghold that they could, and they're trying to hide away, stay out of sight, don't bring attention to themselves for fear of the swift retribution from the Midianites and their allies. For 7 years, they lived like this in fear. Finally, they called out to God for relief, and God chose Gideon to be the man to lead the people to victory. Of all the heroes in the Scripture, there may be none more unlikely than Gideon. When we meet him, he is threshing grain in a valley. That's when they would take the harvested barley or wheat, and you had that chaff, the kind of kernel that is over the shell that's over the grain, the kernel over the grain. And they would take these winnowing forks, or usually what they're called, winnowing fans, and they would throw that up in the air and the wind would blow that little worthless shell off of it and leave just the good grain. The good grain would fall back down to the earth. Typically, this was done high up on the mountaintop because you wanted good wind. Well, where's he doing it? He's doing it in the valley. Why? Because he doesn't want the bad guys to see him. He is hiding. He is scared. The angel of the Lord appears to him, and if you read carefully, by the way, I think that's another case of the pre-incarnate Christ there. There's some very interesting things that angel does. And Gideon, though, he's like, okay, well, I need some confirmation. This, you want me to be the commander that leads us to victory? This doesn't make sense. I need confirmation. So Gideon goes, he brings some food. I'm simplifying some here. He brings it to the angel, and the angel says, put it on that rock there. He puts it on the rock, and the angel causes it to burst into flames. It's consumed in the fire, kind of consumed as a sacrifice. And so that's the first time God has to affirm to Gideon that, yes, I really do mean you. Yes, you really are going to lead people to victory. Well, the first things Gideon does, this is still back in chapter number 6, that God told him, says, go to your father's house. He's got some shrines to Baal and Ashtaroth. Says, go in there, tear those things down, and put up an altar to God and sacrifice on it. Gideon does so, but he does so at night. He's too afraid to go do it in the daytime. He does it under the cover of darkness. And it's kind of a fun little story there I don't have time to get into, but he sounds the trumpet. Boy, God gave him the courage. He blows the trumpet. That's the signal for the men of Israel to assemble. There's danger. Get the army together. So all the able-bodied men that heard the call would come and be ready for battle. After doing so, he still has to be reassured by God again. And he asked God, that's the story of the fleece. He said, God, I'm going to lay this fleece down. I want the ground to be wet and the fleece be dry. And God did that. And he says, okay, God, that's neat, but let's do the reverse. I just want to make double sure. And so God does the opposite. The fleece is, am I getting those right? I may be getting those backwards. But anyway, you know the story. He does those two things. So three times God has had to like put his arm around and say, Gideon, seriously, yes, you're going to be the one to do this. Anyway, 32,000 men answer his call to arms. 32,000 men. And by the way, when we get to chapter 8, we find out he has 135,000. So it's about a fourth of what you want. Typically, you want like four or five times as many as your enemy. You'd rather that be reversed. But so he's got 32,000 men. And then God does the unthinkable and says, Gideon, it's too many. Too many. You serious, Lord? I'm serious. That's too many men. And God tells him, he says, if you win, the army's going to lift themselves up. They're going to say, boy, weren't we something? They're going to take all the glory from themselves. So the glory wouldn't go to God. So Gideon orders that any man who's scared, say, anybody scared? Y'all can go on home. And by the way, that's actually commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8. It says, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return into his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as in his heart. I mean, because if you're fighting in a battle, you want the guy next to you. If he runs, you're in trouble. You got to be able to trust those guys. So that's part of the law of warfare for Israel, is to say, anybody scared? Go home. And well, I hate to use that nowadays, wouldn't you? And but that's what they do. And a whopping 22,000 say, you know what? Yeah, I don't like this. I don't like these 4-1 odds. I'm done. I'm going home. I'm scared. That leaves 10,000 left to face 135,000. Then God has the audacity to say, Gideon, still too many. Still too many. Seriously, Lord? Seriously? We're down to, you know, not even 1 to 10 here. What are we going to do? So he tells Gideon, take his army down to the creek and watch how they drink water. It's always very interesting to me. And 300 of them, the Bible says, took the water in their hand and lapped like a dog. And I learned this, studying this. The Hebrew word there is yalak. And it's a case of, have you ever heard of onomatopoeia? I'm saying that right. You know, where a word sounds like what it describes, or my English people here, that, because yolk, that's what a dog sounds like when they drink. Okay, you've learned something. All right. But the rest, like, get down on their knees. They fall face flat. And they're, like, sucking in the water. And now, I was always taught the difference was that those 300, you know, that they were maintaining readiness. They're still watching for the enemy. They're ready to go. And those other men, you know, they're, like, falling down, throwing off their swords and just guzzling the water, and they would have been sitting ducks if the enemy had attacked. I did find, by the way, and I'm going to read a little bit of a quote here, B.H. Carroll. He often has unique insight in these situations because as a young man, he served in the Texas Rangers on the frontier back in the 1860s. And then he also served as a private in the Confederate Army. And so he has some insight into like what a lot of people don't have, because a lot of preachers sit behind a desk like me. And, you know, you just read the books and things. But he was actually out there. He saw these things. He lived it. So when he talks about things like this, I think it's interesting. So this is what he said, and I think some of y'all appreciate this. He says, God looked at the 10,000 and said, there are still too many. Now bring the 10,000 down to the creek and let me see them drink water. And everyone but 300, when they got there, laid down their equipments and kneeled down and deliberately took a drink. But the 300 waded in and lapped up the water as they marched through and never stopped walking. God said that the 300 that lapped the water like a dog were his crowd. Why? They had before them, after the battle, a march that would try the souls of men. Gideon will never let up pursuing them across the Jordan and way out into Midian. The soldiers that have to lay aside their equipment and lie down and grunt, they never will overtake a fleeing enemy. And he needed people that wouldn't lose time. I once heard an infidel say that was the he ever heard of. I always thought it a remarkable test. It was precisely the kind of test that was made by an old Indian fighter. He said, I am going to pursue the Indians into the mountains. Whoever cannot load your gun as you go must drop out. You must be able to load your gun as you go. So there's some old time wisdom, a little bit, maybe some insight. He describes the drinking the water differently, but I think we're on the same deal. That they're staying alert, they're staying ready, they're staying engaged in the battle, and a lot has to do with that keep pressing the battle, as we'll see. And that relates to our text. Now, before we get to our text, I do want to note that Gideon needs convincing one more time. He's still not 100% sure about this, and if I was in his shoes, I'm not sure I'd be 100% sure at this point either with my 300 men. And God tells him to sneak into the enemy camp, and he hears one of these soldiers talking about a dream. It's a barley loaf that runs into a tent. It's a weird dream. Sounds like those dreams you eat, you know, get after eating Taco Bell or something, you know. And he has this dream, but he finds out through this that the Midianites are scared. They've somehow heard about this Gideon. They know the Israelites are up to something. And it's on their mind. They are fearful of what the Israelites might do. So that's the fourth encouragement that you can mark that Gideon had to be given to have the courage to continue on. Then, of course, the story of Gideon's 300 men is famous. They surround the enemy at night. Each man has a trumpet that's a shofar, one of those like ram's horns. They have that in one hand. The other hand, they got a clay pot, and it's got a lamp inside of it. And when the about midnight or so, they say they said they divided the night at this time into three separate watches. That's what I read. I don't know. I wasn't back there, but that's what it read. And so sometime probably close to midnight, as they're changing their guards, which that's kind of important. You got new guards. Their eyes aren't quite adjusted to the dark, things like that. The signal goes, and those 300 men, they blow their trumpets. They smash that pot to shine the light from their little lamps. And they cry out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, which, by the way, is quoting kind of from what the guy with the dream, that conversation. So it was very well planned. The guards panic. The camps panic. And in the confusion, they turn on themselves. They start fighting amongst themselves. there's mass confusion. Those 300 men of Gideon start pressing on them. And as the confused Midianites and their allies start to retreat south, here comes Gideon and his 300 men hounding them along the way. Gideon sends messengers ahead into Ephraim. It's the very end of chapter 7. They're a little bit further south down the Jordan River, down the valley. And they say, he said, hey, they're coming. We need you to put up a stop right for us. And so the men of Ephraim gather up and they fight. They capture a couple of the captains of the Midianites. And what they do is they force Midian to have to cross over Jordan onto the east bank of the Jordan River and continue on. And well, Gideon and his 300 men, they're hot on their tails. And that's where our text occurs in Judges 8:4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. The place they cross, I looked up on a map, I think it's about 30 miles south of where the battle had begun. They've chased these men. I think this is probably over the course of a day. They've chased these men and hounded them. But Gideon and his men just will not stop the pursuit. The Midianites, they flee southeast. And Gideon, there's a little side story there. There's a couple of towns they pass Succoth and Peniel. And they ask them for food and for supplies. And they're like, no, we're not going to support you. We're afraid of the Midianites. You hadn't caught the Midianite leaders. We're not going to help you. Anyway, they get their end later. But Gideon says, okay, well, it doesn't matter. We got to keep on going. So they keep on pressing on, 300 men in pursuit. They're hungry. They're tired. The Midianites rally what's left of their troops at near a town called Karkor. Only 15,000 remain of that 135,000 that they had. So they've been pretty much literally decimated there. Gideon and his men, they're still coming. The trail continues to the southeast, and finally, Gideon captures the Midianite kings, and the remnant of that army disintegrates. The victory is complete. Midian is no longer a threat to Israel. Now, I tried to look up and see exactly how far that pursuit took them. And like I said, I think this is probably going on over a course of a few days. I found one map, and it had a little scale thing on there, and I was looking at it on the computer, and I got a business card and made a little mark and was holding it up there, very scientific, and was trying to measure it. And I think it's probably about 75 miles. If I was just looking at a map, I think it's probably about 75 miles. By the way, the same distance between here, Wichita Falls, okay, pretty much exactly. I saw some people estimate it could be up to 150 miles. I didn't see that on the map, but I don't know the exact routes everybody took and stuff. But regardless, 75, 150 miles, if it's more than 75 feet, I'm in trouble, okay? These guys kept that relentless pursuit across so many miles, stopping along the way, battle and skirmish. And this requires men, strong body, but also strong spirit, to not give up, to keep pressing the advantage. The kind of men who could be weary yet continue in their pursuit until its conclusion. I was thinking about this. You know, this life gets hard sometimes in the pursuit of following God's will. It gets hard. It gets tiresome. Sometimes the victories we seek are hard fought. It's easy, as Paul wrote in Galatians, to be weary in well-doing. And he said, be not weary in well-doing. But have you ever been weary along the way, weary in the battle, weary of the chase? Sometimes our spirit, our body, grow tired in the fight. Now I want to give you just a few points of encouragement this morning. For when you grow faint in the midst of the battle, I want to keep you going so that, yes, you may be tired, can't help that too much, but you're faint yet still pursuing and active in the battle. First thing I want to say is you need to remember your faithfulness in the small things. Remember your faithfulness in the small things. I was I was looking back teaching this semester down there at the North Seminary, homiletics, which is the study of preaching. And so it's made me have to go back and like, make sure I'm actually doing things right. And if you hadn't noticed, if you look at most of my sermons, usually a third to a half of my sermon I spend explaining the text. I like to teach and explain what the Bible is, explain all the context, explain where it comes from, lay a lot of groundwork so you can understand it's not just me speaking, it's the authority of the Word of God. And I did so today, spent quite a bit of time, because I think it's important that little anecdote in the choosing of these 300 men that links to their ability to keep this battle going over 70 miles, 100 miles, whatever the case was. Those 300 men were chosen by God because of a common characteristic that was displayed in how they drank water. How they drank water. These were men that remained alert and upright, weapons at the ready. They remained vigilant and active as they refreshed themselves. They didn't stop. They knew they had to take care of this. They needed to drink water, but they weren't going to let that be their undoing. They couldn't just say, hey, everybody, time out. You gotta take a break, take a drink. They refreshed themselves, but they kept the battle going. That rare characteristic is what helped drive them on in the day of battle. You might ask, well, you mean to tell me that how they drink water showed how they will fight? Absolutely. You know, what we do in big things is often already shown in the small things. You can tell a lot about somebody in the small things. Remember hearing a story, it's in my notes. Remember hearing a story once, I think it was like a Ford executive. There was a guy they were considering moving up, becoming a vice president. And they said, well, what do you fellas think about it? And somebody said, well, I happen to notice when we go through the cafeteria there in the office, he always takes extra butter and he hides it under his roll. He says, a man that'll steal butter will steal millions from the company. Often our big is shown in our small. A person who is not honest or diligent in small matters will not be in major matters. Remember the parable of the talents. The master gave the one guy, five, three, one, I always get mixed up. But he gave all these talents. What he says to those servants is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Faithful over a few things. Now in charge of many things. If you want to be faithful in the hardest times of life, be faithful in the smallest. I thought about David here. David went and faced Goliath. He had never fought a giant before, but he had fought a lion and a bear. He had been faithful in the small things. So when the day of battle came, he had the courage and confidence to go out in the power of the Lord and face a giant because he had been faithful in seeing God work in the small things. Faithfulness in the small things. Second, remember God's promises. Remember God's promises. Do you realize that what we see here, a few men putting much larger force to flight, was promised in the Bible? God said this would happen. And he said it could and it would happen for the Israelites against their enemies. We find it in Leviticus chapter number 26, verse 7 and 8. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Then it's also found in the book of Joshua, Joshua 23, verse number 10. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. It's already there. God's already promised. This is going to happen. He already gets multiple times, Gideon, yes, you're going to win. But look at, this has already been promised. The victory is already there. You know, I was thinking about this. We talk often about things that give us comfort when we are weary and tired. We all have our little routines. You had a rough day. You've got your song, your artist. You've got your comfort food. We have this whole genre of food, you know, comfort food. I put in parentheses there, Bluebell. That works pretty well there. But like I say, you've got music. You've got a book that you read, a movie, a TV show. I'm preaching, you know, usually don't talk about TV and stuff like that. But, you know, me and Becky, it's let's turn on Andy Griffith's show. You know, let's just turn on an old show, a good, clean show, and it just, you know, kind of help relax a little bit. But how often do we do those things and neglect the ultimate source of comfort in the promises of God? You find yourself being amazed that God did exactly what He said He would do? When you're weary is the best time to grab a hold of these promises, unto them for strength, for comfort, for stability. Remember the things that Christ said. He'll never forsake you. Remember that He gives us the grace and strength to meet whatever obstacle we face. You know, and some of us are, well, I do that. I open the Bible. Just it doesn't seem like it helps me. It doesn't help me in the moment. You know, neither does Tylenol. You have a headache. You take Tylenol. It takes a little bit of time for that to kick in. It's not instantaneous. It's not a magic placebo. It makes the bad things go away. Sometimes it, by the way, I think a lot of times we're weary. God has to work on us and straighten out our minds and our hearts and our vision and get us straight. And that doesn't happen immediately sometimes. But so often you will find it is these promises, the Word of God, that's the very rock you can find refuge and safety in during the storms of life. So not only do you remember the faithfulness and small things and remember God's promises, the last thing we'll talk about here, remember that victory comes to those who remain faithful. Remember that victory comes to those who remain faithful. You know, these 300 men, were they the biggest men? I don't know. I kind of doubt it. Were they the best? I don't know. There wasn't a competition. It was just a test about how they drank water. I mean, that's all we know about them. Like I say, it's not like God was saying, you know, 10,000 is too many. We need 300 Chuck Norrises to go. See, I snuck Chuck Norris in there. Aren't you proud of me? But you know what these men had? What the characteristic, and it wasn't drinking water, what the characteristic with these men is that they were faithful. They would not quit. They fell and they rose up again. They saw the battle through till its end. They remained faithful to the task, faithful to the goal. I'm convinced that this is the type of person that God blesses and God uses. Is a person that just sticks with it till the end. God's not looking for a flash in the pan, a firework that fizzles out after a short glow. He's looking for steadfast faithfulness in Him. Not the biggest, baddest, strongest, wittiest, smartest, or cutest. But if you want to see God's hand of victory, just be faithful. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Sticking to it, being faithful. So musicians come, and I have no idea what that sound is. Stuff like that only happens right when you're wrapping up a sermon, you know? Should have said something sooner, stop. Couple quick things here. First off, when you let up, that's when the enemy strikes. The devil waits until you are tired and overwhelmed. That's when he waits to get you. It's when you stop. You need to keep the fight going. Keep him on the run. Second, when your strength fails, trust in the one whose strength never fails. Yeah, I'm getting more and more convinced that the secret to the Christian life, the secret to ministry and everything else is just realizing we can't do it, but He can. And not relying on ourselves, but on Him. 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Christ tells Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then last, one thing you do not have to pursue is salvation. You can rest assured that the victory of salvation is already yours. You don't have to chase after it. It is already there. Christ came to seek and to save, and that includes us. We don't have to chase him down. He's already looking for us. So stop chasing it and accept that free gift of salvation. What number there, Ellen? 320 there in Babs Hymnal. If you'll stand, please. We'll have a quick time of, or short time of invitation here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the examples we have in Scripture that things may not always be smooth. Things may not always be easy. But Lord, through your strength, we can persevere. We can carry on, and that you help hold us up. Lord, one of the greatest things we can do is just stay faithful and stay active and stay moving in the right direction, staying engaged in the spiritual battles. Help it be a challenge to us. Lord, it's easy to get tired. It's easy to get weak. It's easy to get weary. But help us to have that resolve to just keep moving on. Even though we're weary, we're still pressing forward. Challenge our hearts, I pray, with this simple message and some simple thoughts. And help keep us faithful in the fight. I pray this in our holy name. Amen.